All right, today we turn our Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 26. We're in our sermon series on a passion for God. We're using the main points of our statement of faith as a guide. And this is our fifth message. And the fifth point of our statement of faith is on the cross and resurrection of Christ, the work of Christ. That brings us to the title of today's message, Knowing and Proclaiming Our Crucified, Risen, Crucified, Resurrected Christ. In fact, today's sermon goes very much with the song we just sang, Hallelujah. Last week's sermon, we focused on knowing Christ as both the Son of Man and as a servant, and that in following Jesus by faith, one of the things we're called to embrace is the joy of servanthood. And having focused on servanthood last week, today we're going to focus on evangelism, proclaiming Jesus, telling other people the good news of the gospel, and having a passion for proclaiming the gospel to the people in our lives because we know Christ and we want to. We want to tell others about Him, and His Spirit is at work in us, empowering us and anointing us to do so. Evangelistic passion and faithfulness rises out of a personal relationship with Christ, and it's inspired by His cross and resurrection, among other things. And we turn to the Apostle Paul today for some wisdom and some inspiration for knowing Christ and for being faithful in evangelism. Paul was a first century missionary. He's also an apostle of Jesus, chosen by God and appointed to preach the gospel specifically to the Gentiles, and he planted churches, and God used him to write part of Scripture. And he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus when he was on the road to Damascus, and at that time he'd been persecuting Christians. He was opposed to Jesus and his followers. And his life was radically transformed. And then later on in his ministry, when he's preaching the gospel, he's arrested, because some of the Jewish leaders had plotted against him and they were trying to stop him and even kill him. And at this point, Paul is in Caesarea in Israel and he's waiting to sail to Rome. And because in defending himself back in Jerusalem, he had appealed to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he could do that. So now we're here in Acts chapter 26. Paul's been taken away from Jerusalem because the governing authorities are trying to protect him. They hear there's a plot out to kill him. And he's waiting to sail to Rome. And while he's there, he's going to give his defense to some of the governing authorities, including King Agrippa, who was a ruler over parts of Israel, as well as the governor Festus. So let's pick up in Acts 26. To begin with, we'll read verses 22 and 23. And then we'll look at other parts of this chapter as we go along. And in the middle of his defense and in his presentation of the gospel, which go hand in hand, Paul says this, Acts 26, 22. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim life both to our people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the God who sent your Son, Jesus. We praise you, the one risen from the dead by the power of the Father, declaring you righteous. And you rose for our justification, and you reign, and one day you'll come back. We pray that as we look on these scriptures and we think about the life of the Apostle Paul and how Jesus, how you transformed his life and how you are transforming us, pray that during this time we would get inspired and fired up all the more to tell other people about the Jesus that we're coming to know at a deeper level day by day. May our church, and may Manitoba Vida and other gospel preaching churches in our neighborhoods be faithful to proclaim with joy and passion the good news of Jesus, who died and who rose again. Hallelujah. In your name, Jesus.
Amen. First main point. Know the living Christ.
testifying to and rejoicing in his life-transforming power. Notice in verse 22, Paul says, I stand here testifying, both to small and great. Paul was faithful to proclaim to everyone, whether they were small or great in the eyes of the world, whether they had political and governing power or not, rich or poor. He says, I stand here testifying. Paul's standing before King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus while he's under arrest. He's waiting to sail to Rome, and he's appearing, and then he'll appear before Caesar. But why? Why is Paul standing here before King Agrippa? It's because Paul has come to know the living Christ. He is faithfully testifying to the gospel of Christ everywhere he goes, and to all those people, great and small, that God brings into his life. From a human point of view, the authorities have sent Paul to this city to protect him until he sails to Rome because the Jews were plotting to take his life. But from a divine perspective, Paul stands here before King Agrippa and the governor Festus because Jesus Christ has radically transformed his life. And this is merely one more step in Paul's journey of proclaiming the gospel to small and great. The gospel of the crucified, resurrected Christ that Paul has come to know. Are you and I following in Paul's footsteps? We're not apostles like Paul. We don't have his specific calling. God's not using us to write scriptures and so forth. But if we are believers in Christ, God has called us to be witnesses, telling others in our circles of life about Jesus. Last week we focused on servanthood. To embrace servanthood and enjoy it because we're following Jesus. Today we're looking at a similar but different topic. That all those who follow Jesus are not only called to be servants, we're called to be his witnesses. He has transformed and is transforming our lives. And part of the transformation includes a burning desire within us to tell others about Jesus. Because he is so great. And we want to give him glory. And because we love people and we want them to come to know Christ and to experience his life now and for eternity and to be saved from eternal condemnation. Today we're here in the book of Acts. It's written by Luke, who also wrote the gospel according to Luke. Luke 1 and Luke volumes 1 and 2. Luke and Acts. And Luke tells us at the beginning of Acts, in chapter 1, he starts off on this theme, that after his suffering, Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. One of the themes in the book of Luke, I mean, we can just take this for granted if we're Christians and we've known the story, but in Paul's day, this was radical. This crucified troublemaker from Nazareth, his followers are now saying he's alive. And because he's alive, he's transforming them, including the Apostle Paul. And by the grace of God, in accordance with God's divine unfolding plan, Paul has come to know the living Christ who's alive. He met him. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. It's a dramatic experience that Paul has. At first, Paul was persecuting the followers of Christ. Now he is the one being persecuted. In Paul's life transforming experience and calling as an apostle, it was unique. But there are biblical principles about Paul's life and the gospel witness that he has that should captivate us and convict us and inspire us and that we can learn from and follow. And no matter how different we are than the apostle Paul, we can be inspired by him and learn from him. And under this first main point about knowing the living Christ who's alive, let me give two words of encouragement as we seek to testify and rejoice in the life-transforming power that comes with knowing Jesus. Two encouraging words that will hopefully encourage us in our evangelistic witness and telling other people about Jesus. First, may our evangelistic witness rise out of our life-transforming relationship with knowing the living Christ. You and I, we're not apostles like Paul, but if we're Christians, we know the same Jesus. And the same power at work in Paul is at work in us. Sometimes we think of evangelism perhaps too much in terms of I should be telling other people about Jesus, or I need to learn a prepackaged presentation of how to share Christ. And yes, we should take to heart the command to tell others about Christ and be His witnesses. And it is good to get trained in knowing the gospel message and how to share it with different people in different contexts. Amen. But our heart for evangelism and our overall ability to tell others about Jesus should rise out of a passion for knowing the living Christ, not a guilt trip about what I should do that perhaps I'm not doing enough of. And our gospel witness rises out of a relationship with Christ and His Spirit that's at work in us, transforming us. Knowing the specifics about the gospel is very important, but evangelism includes introducing people not just to a message about how to be saved, but to a person who we know personally. His name is Jesus. And we want to tell other people about Him and His life-transforming power. And by God's grace, they can see Jesus in us amidst our flaws and our shortcomings. Being faithful in evangelism is something we can all be and we can all do as we nurture our walk with Jesus through daily devotions and obedience, through church fellowship and being filled with the Spirit, and then prayer and so forth. And being reminded that God who empowers us is the only one who can change a person's heart and save them. We're called to be faithful witnesses, but ultimately it's up to the Spirit, the work of God. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed and just thinking how far this person is or our culture is from knowing Christ. And it is tough. But God's bigger than all that. And it's the work of the Spirit that saves us. We need to be faithful, but it's a work of the Spirit and the power of the gospel. And having the motivation and the boldness and the know-how to proclaim the gospel is similar to embracing the heart of a servanthood that we looked at last Sunday. And as Christians, we want to serve and be servants the more we follow Jesus. Because as we follow Jesus, God is changing our hearts and our minds to be more like Him. And He's a servant, the greatest one. And we want to take the road less traveled. And with evangelism, likewise, we want to tell other people about Jesus, even though we might have fears or face hostility or feel inadequate. We want to do so. Why? Because we're following Jesus on a daily basis. And it comes naturally amidst the hesitations and challenges we might have. On that note, here's the second word of encouragement. May our evangelistic witness be empowered by the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. Regardless of how awesome or boring we might think our own testimony is or might be, the most captivating part of our testimony is Jesus Christ, not you and me. And when that's not the case, when He's not the main part of it, then we actually have a problem. There are some Christians who have a captivating testimony, either in how they became a Christian or what they've done by faith and God's graces in their Christian life. Maybe you are one of those people, or you know someone with a captivating testimony and how they became a Christian or what they've been able to do by the grace of God. But for a lot of us, our lives might look somewhat ordinary in a lot of ways. But if we're following Jesus, no matter how average our lives might be, we know and love the most radical person this world has ever seen. And His extraordinary glory comes shining through our ordinary lives. The Spirit of God works in that way. The greatest among us will be a servant in God's eyes. And He uses servants, ordinary people, for His gospel witness. Forgot to set this up, but I brought, I think some of you have seen this before, but if you're interested, some handouts here. On sharing our testimony, so I'll just leave them here, or I can email you an electronic copy if you find them helpful. They're there for you. Our testimony as the church is the testimony of God's Son, Jesus Christ, which includes sharing our personal testimonies about how the Son of God has transformed our lives and how we are proclaiming Him and His message of salvation to a lost world. And again, praise God for the radical testimonies out there of how God has dramatically changed people's lives and how Christ uses people to do amazing things by faith after He saves us. But while we should be inspired by what God has done in people around us, Let us forever keep our eyes fixed on Jesus with our confidence and boldness grounded in Him and in the power of His gospel. No matter how ordinary or extraordinary our testimony and lives might be, in how we became a Christian or in living the Christian life, the most radical thing about our testimony is not what we've been saved from or what we've done by faith, but the awesomeness of the one who has saved us and is transforming us. As Christians, we know a living Christ, and He is who the world needs to come to know. Hallelujah. So if you feel like, hey, my life's testimony is just kind of blah, be encouraged and exhorted. The unbelievers around us that God is drawing to Himself will be captivated by the Jesus who has saved us and the living Christ that we have come to know that we're telling others about. That's the ultimate story they need to hear and the person they need to hear about. Who Jesus is, what Scripture says He has done, as well as what He has and is doing in our daily lives. Hallelujah. And if you're someone with a fascinating experience of becoming a Christian or in living by faith, praise God, tell it. But make sure that as you think about it and share it, that Jesus remains at the center and the forefront of all that you proclaim about the gospel. The Apostle Paul was faithful to proclaim to the small and the great alike the life-transforming experience he had in coming to know the living Christ. And he has an awesome testimony and calling. But Paul always told his story in a way that kept Jesus at the center and gave the living Christ the honor and the glory. And part of the power and faithfulness of his testimony comes shining through when he is found also rejoicing in this life-transforming power amidst his own suffering. He testified to the life-transforming power. He also rejoiced in it, even when he was suffering. We see this in the book of Acts, like in Acts chapter 16, after he's been beaten, and he's with Silas singing and praising God after being beaten and in prison. Or when we read letters like Philippians, where Paul's rejoicing when he's under house arrest, or when he writes 2 Timothy to Timothy and he's in a Roman dungeon, and he's rejoicing because he knows the life-transforming power of the living Christ. So let's be like Paul, passionately telling others about the living Christ who we know, testifying to His gospel and rejoicing in His life-transforming power. Main point number two. Know the biblical Christ, teaching and trusting in God's promises. Again, back in verse 22 in Acts 26, Paul says, "So I stand here testifying to both small and great, say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." The Jesus in the gospel that Paul preached was the biblical Christ, the biblical gospel that was in line with the Old Testament scriptures and which would be revealed and explained in the New Testament scriptures, some of which Paul himself would write. To be faithful in knowing Christ and in evangelism as Christians and as a church, we need to know and teach the biblical Christ. And perhaps that should go without saying, but we don't want to assume the gospel. We don't want to assume the Jesus that we're believing and preaching. We want to focus on who is actually the biblical Christ. What does the Bible actually say about Him in light of all that it teaches? The Jesus that Paul knew and the gospel he preached was based on the Old Testament prophets and the teachings of Moses and the Old Testament as a whole, and the promises that God gave through them. And this is one thing that Luke emphasizes in the book of Acts. About 20% of Acts is recorded sermons. And many times those are sermons in which the gospel is being preached in light of the Old Testament scriptures. So in other words, if you want to grow in knowing the biblical Christ, you want to know Him as the living Christ. You want to have a personal relationship with Him. You also want to know Him as the biblical Christ. You want to know Jesus in light of what scriptures, who Scripture says He is. One thing that we can do is study the sermons that are in the book of Acts and see how Christ and the gospel is understood in light of the Old Testament scriptures. So, for example, read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Read Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Read Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13. And then ask yourself, when I think about Jesus and I think about the gospel, is it in line with what Scripture is saying in these chapters. Do I think about Jesus in these terms? And that's not the only thing. And that's not the only way to think about Jesus, but it should be part of it. We want to know the biblical Christ. We want to know who Jesus is in light of how he fulfills the Old Testament. Now, many times this type of evangelistic ministry, it's going to take place in the church more so than in a conversation with someone, especially if they don't have a church background. It's going to take a while to get there. And we need to be able to teach the biblical Christ in all kinds of contexts. For example, Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 17 is very different than the sermon in Acts 13. Because in Acts 17, he's preaching to an unchurched crowd. And he does not emphasize the Old Testament storyline and promises of God because his audience doesn't have a biblical background and he doesn't have time in one sermon to explain it to them. But in Acts 13, he's preaching in a synagogue to Jewish believers who do know the Old Testament. So his message is partially based on who he's speaking to. Likewise, here in Acts chapter 26, Paul knows that King Agrippa has some knowledge of the Scriptures. If we jump ahead to verse 26, Paul says, For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things about the gospel and the Old Testament has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. It's been public historical acts. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Paul's trying to persuade him to come to know Christ. Now, knowing and teaching the biblical Christ includes trusting the promises of God in a way that impacts what we believe and how we live. If you back up in verse 6 in Acts 26, Paul says that I now stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Paul remained faithful as an apostle because he knew the living biblical Christ who transformed his life. And this knowing Christ included a rock-solid, unshakable trust in the promises of God. That was part of his gospel witness. He was convinced that God who promised is the God who fulfills. Is that true of you and me? Do we know the biblical Christ? Does that include the promises of God? Our faithful, covenant-keeping God, who works all things for the good of those who love him, who has predestined us, justified us, and glorified us, that if God is for us, who can be against us? That nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the reasons Paul's found rejoicing in Acts 16 after he was beaten was Silas. And when he's writing 2 Timothy to Timothy while he's in a Roman dungeon is because he knew and trusted the promises of God. And part of teaching the biblical Christ and his gospel is teaching the promises of God to our kids and to one another. And we need to teach Christ and the gospel in a way that is faithful to the Scriptures and relevant to our lives and to an unchurched culture. Here at Lake Region Bible Church, although there are some similarities, the way we evangelize at the Bridge, for example, is somewhat different than at youth group, although there's overlap. At youth group, we have an emphasis on teaching God's Word that we don't at the Bridge. And the same way we witness and teach at youth group is a little bit different than the way we teach at Bible class, our kids' Bible class here on Sundays, or the way we might teach at a small group, or the preaching of the Word during our worship services. Each of these contexts are different, and so the amount of biblical understanding of people is going to vary greatly, and we try to adjust accordingly. And the role of how much we emphasize relational evangelism compared to biblical teaching is going to vary, again, depending on our context. And all of this is time-consuming work that must be done. Those of you who serve in ministries like CEF, teaching good news clubs, or five-day clubs, or those who've taught kids Bible classes here at Lake Region or elsewhere, be encouraged. You oftentimes labor and you don't get to see the fruit of your work. But over time, you are proclaiming the biblical Christ by slowly teaching the kids the unfolding storyline and truths of the Bible. And they need that to know the biblical Christ. And you are laying in these kids' lives a foundation upon which they can come to know the biblical Christ and proclaim to him to others. Although our numbers at youth group are down compared to former days, we have around 10 students or so, depending on the Wednesday. We have more unchurched kids coming now to youth group than when we had 20 or so students coming. And this is in part by God's grace and because of the bridge. It's awesome. It's also very challenging. A few weeks ago, we were walking through some highlights of the Old Testament and realized that some of the students, they didn't know who Adam and Eve were. They didn't know the story of Noah and the flood. There's a lot of work to be done. And while we need to teach on topics like love or what we put our identity in, we also need to take time to teach the Old Testament scriptures and the biblical Christ. Because we want the kids to know and be taught the biblical Christ and to see how knowing the biblical Christ is life transforming. And knowing and teaching the biblical Christ is important overall, and it also helps us stay grounded in sound doctrine, not just in evangelism, because we're working hard at understanding all of the scriptures, which naturally causes us to be thinking holistically and deeply about the foundational doctrines of the faith, like the character of God or the inerrancy of scripture, that it's without error and so forth. And knowing and teaching the biblical Christ helps guard us against false gospels or preaching a fluffy, worldly version of Jesus. It's not a guarantee. But the more we know and teach the biblical Christ, in keeping with the biblical storyline of Scripture, the less likely we are to have our hearts and our minds captivated by the false gospels of the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, prosperity driven, your best life now, self-help, drive-through, me-centered entertainment Christianity. That's not what we want. One of the ways to guard against that is to know and teach the biblical Christ. And knowing and teaching the biblical Christ also prevents us from falling into rut with how we think about Jesus and teaching his gospel. But to always each year be learning more about the gospel and how to better communicate it. For example, in teaching the gospel to kids and adults, we need to emphasize both how to be saved as well as the other key topics that sometimes can get overlooked. When I first became a Christian, I realized that the how to get saved part of the gospel was something the church that I grew up in didn't teach me. And I praise God for what they did teach me. But I went to a youth group in high school and realized, oh, I've been missing out on part of the gospel. And then years later, I slowly started to see that knowing and teaching the biblical Christ included topics that I didn't think about enough. And I wanted to be more faithful in thinking holistically about the gospel, like the kingdom of God, or adoption into the family of God, or the second coming of Christ. For example, the second coming of Christ, it's an important doctrine in itself. But Christ's return is also part of the gospel message, along with the cross and the resurrection. And we should be teaching and proclaiming it as we teach the gospel and the biblical Christ. To put that another way, the gospel says more about Jesus coming again than it does us going to heaven. And praise God for heaven. If we die before Jesus comes back, that's where we go. And we're in the presence of Jesus. But then he brings us back with him when he returns and he'll set up a new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Let's know and preach and teach the biblical Christ. There's just so much here, but I got to move on. Let me give one more example. Also, when we think about the gospel and Christ, think about the gospel. It's a message about who Jesus is. It's a message about how to become a Christian. It's also a royal proclamation. It's an announcement. Have you ever been somewhere where, like, the mayor of a city or an official will make a proclamation and it's, you know, typed up and signed or whatever? That's part of how we understand the gospel. The word gospel, the euangelion, was a word that was used in the first century to refer to some type of good tidings or good news related perhaps to the emperor or so forth. And the biblical authors used the word gospel to refer to the good news as a royal proclamation, not about the Roman emperor, but about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's been sent to earth. The King of the Jews has been born. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. The one who was crucified was raised back to life by God the Father, who has given him that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. The gospel, along with many other things, it's a royal proclamation. Jesus Christ is Lord. Main point number three. Know the crucified Christ, preaching and boasting in his cross. Again, verse 22. Paul says, "So I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." And then verse 23, that the Christ must suffer. Paul is very faithful in knowing Jesus as the crucified Christ. That's not the only thing, but it's one thing we do not want to step over. Like we just sang in that song, knowing Jesus. And he's the Jesus who's been crucified. He's the one who went to the cross. This is what the Bible in the Old Testament scriptures foreshadows through events like God providing the sacrifice in place of Isaac or the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt in the night of the Passover. The crucified Christ is also something the Old Testament scriptures not only foreshadow but actually foretell in prophecies like Isaiah 52 and 53. And Paul knew the crucified Christ. This was foundational in his understanding of Jesus and the gospel. He preached the cross of Christ and he boasted in that cross. In Galatians 6, he says, "May I never boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you've ever studied 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's a captivating and convicting chapter. Paul says in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And then verse 22, he says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The cross was a stumbling block to Jews. A crucified Messiah was a contradiction in terms. The Messiah was supposed to come and conquer, not be crucified. To usher in the kingdom of God on earth in Jerusalem and reclaim the temple. How horrifyingly shameful for the Jews in the first century to think that their long-awaited Messiah would suffer what the Old Testament said was a curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then to the Gentile world, preaching the cross, well, that's utter foolishness. The first century Greco-Roman world idolized power and despised weakness. And they had no problem exploiting those who were under them. We have a problem in our culture today in many ways where those in power will exploit others. But in the first century, as bad as it is today, it was far worse. And things like humility were not highly valued. So preaching a crucified Christ, I mean, this is ridiculous. The second century pagan philosopher Celsus, he writes the following about Christians. "You will be a laughingstock so long as you repeat the blasphemy that the gods of other men are idols, while you brazenly worship as God a man whose life was wretched, which is known to have died in disgraceful circumstances," meaning the cross. You're going to be a laughingstock if you try to preach that this God-man is the same one who died on a cross. And then he says, "The deceit that you perpetuate with your ravings about miraculous doings," you're saying this crucified one did miracles, "and the general madness of your beliefs, that's what's to blame for the fact that you're marked for crucifixion." That gives us a good idea of how it was viewed. And the unspeakable shame and horror of crucifixion is easily lost on us in the 21st century world. We have a commercialized, fashionable, decorative use of crosses, and in our modern culture, we're just so far removed from the horror and the shame. And I think it's good to use crosses. We have a cross hanging right there, and some people with a necklace or on your shirt or whatever. And I think that can be good in the right context. But there's a drawback. We end up with a domesticated view of the cross. But the cross is part of what Paul preached, and he knew Christ as the crucified Christ, among other things. I think I've shared this example before. It's worth repeating. The Episcopal priest Fleming Rutledge, in her book, The Crucifixion, she has this statement. Churches sometimes offer Christian education classes under the title, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? This is not really the right question. A better one is, why was Jesus crucified? We don't have anything that can compare in our modern world to crucifixion. Sometimes we'll think of things like the gas chambers with the Nazis, but it still fails in comparison, because with all the Jews and the other people that the Nazis killed in the concentration camps with the gas chambers, that was done out of the public eye. Crucifixion was done publicly in your face. And the gas chambers were designed to be an efficient killing machine that killed people quickly. The Romans perfected crucifixion to prolong death. We just don't have anything to compare. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do we know Christ? Do we think of him in terms as a crucified, risen Christ? And does it impact our gospel witness? And let me just say this. The more we focus on knowing our Lord Jesus as the crucified Christ and live accordingly, the more we're going to find ourselves in awe of his grace, wanting others to experience his forgiveness and his holy presence. The more by God's grace we will find love in our hearts for our neighbors and our enemies, knowing that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. The more we know the crucified Christ, the more our courage and boldness will increase amidst the hostility of our culture that is offended by Jesus and his word and his gospel. And likewise, the more we know the crucified Christ, the more we cherish humility, the more we'll guard against lording ourselves over others, and the more we'll want to glorify Jesus and be his servants. And among other things, one of the great and desperate needs of the hour for the church in the 21st century here in the U.S. is a wholehearted, uncompromising embracing of two things simultaneously, both of which rise out of knowing Christ crucified. First, that we would embrace the love and the humility of Christ in how we respond to a hostile and unbelieving culture. And second, that we would embrace a spirit-empowered courage and boldness about Jesus in light of what he suffered on the cross and in spite of the world's hostility. We will be bold and we will be courageous, knowing there's shame involved. But look at what Christ endured on the cross. We're going to tell a world that doesn't want to hear about the living Christ. We have boldness and we have courage. Hallelujah. And if we're doing these two things together, along with introducing people to the person of Christ, as we tell them about the parts of the message that are going to be offensive, there'll be a power in our gospel witness. So in other words, when our culture hears offensive truths like the absolute truth of God's word, they'll also hear that the truth is a person who loves you. With the doctrine of hell, they'll also hear about a Savior who suffered hell on the cross so that we don't have to. Or with the call to love our enemies and forgive those who sin against us, that comes from a Lord who loved us while we were still sinners. Or the call to repent of worldly power and the love of money is proclaimed by the Christ who laid down his life willingly. Or for those who never marry or who experience same-sex attraction, the Lord who teaches that marriage is for one man and one woman is the King who never married. Or with the exclusivity of Jesus as the only way of salvation also comes the inclusivity of the Christ who's paved the way so that people from every tribe and language can believe and be saved. Hallelujah. Let me put that another way. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is having the conversation with the immoral Samaritan woman, he doesn't start the conversation off by saying, oh, I see you've had five husbands and you're shacking up with a man you're not currently married to. He starts off the conversation with the words, will you give me a drink? Let's introduce people to the person of Jesus while we proclaim the parts of Jesus and his gospel that are offensive. Main point number 4. Know the resurrected Christ proclaiming his light with a passion for the lost. Verse 23 again. Paul proclaimed that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. One of Paul's dominant themes that's recorded by Luke in the book of Acts is the resurrection. Paul knew the living Christ. He knew the biblical Christ. He knew the crucified Christ. He knew the risen Christ. Christ is alive because he rose from the dead, and that was a big part of Paul's message. In Paul's day, many of the people knew that Jesus had been crucified. That was understood as historical fact. But it was quite an alarming thing to hear about the resurrection. But Paul was faithful to proclaim it because he knew this resurrected Christ. And we too want to be Christians who are focused on knowing a crucified Christ who's also risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And this is one of the many glorious, awesome things about Jesus in the gospel. That there's such a holistic, deep part of the gospel that oftentimes has two extremes. We know when we preach a Christ who was crucified, but praise God, he rose from the dead. He's alive. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that the power God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you, in your daily lives, and empowering you and I to be his witnesses. And we want to proclaim to other people the difference that this makes. Where we have a power at work in us amidst our sin and our flaw and so forth. We have a hope knowing that there's a day coming when these bodies that get sick and have pain, that's going to be over with. And we'll be living in a world where there's no more debt. We'll be living in a world where there's no more fear, no more danger. And the resurrected Christ reigns now, and he's coming back. Hallelujah. And that with this we have a passion to proclaim his light and salvation to a lost world around us. We care that people around us know the Jesus we've come to know. And we want to tell others. As Paul does here in Acts chapter 26, when he asked King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." In verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am except for these chains." They'd come to know the living, biblical, crucified, risen Christ, just as Paul did. May God inspire us. May he empower us. May he purify us. May we leave here today and going out, we want to tell other people about Jesus because he's alive and we've come to know him and he's changing us. And we know the biblical Christ, and we don't understand it all, but we're learning a little bit more with each passing day and each passing month and each passing year. And we know the crucified Christ, who laid down his life and died a horrible, shameful death, and we proclaim the offense of the cross as well as the awesome joy of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Let's pray.